Right, I believe that was the second bell, so we're going to go ahead and get started. If you would, bow with me, please, as we pray to God. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed honored to be in your presence this evening as your children, as we recognize you as the one and true God. We're truly thankful, dear Lord, for who you are and what you do. And we pray that as we go throughout our daily lives that we would always remember this. So we pray, dear Lord, that you would be with us this evening as we once again turn to your word, that we may learn from it what you would have us to learn. And we pray, dear Lord, that we all would open our hearts this evening as we turn to your word and we worship you and glorify you in your word. And we pray that we do this in the right attitude. And so we pray this in your son's most holy name. Amen. All right, this evening, lesson 11. We're going to continue on with some of Hezekiah's reforms, and we'll eventually talk about the fall of Samaria tonight. But before we get that, I kind of want to have a brief review. I talked a little bit about the Passover and talked a little bit about what Hezekiah had done, and I misspoke a little bit. I wasn't necessarily wrong, but I wasn't accurate. So I want to make sure that I cover what I need to cover. So we talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning, about Hezekiah preparing the Passover feast. And we remember that he sent out, he invited all of Israel. We talked about it just wasn't Jerusalem, it just wasn't Judah. He had invited all of Jerusalem. And he had asked them to return to the Lord. He talks about return to the Lord and he will return to you. And it reminds us of James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So the charge went out and it talks about don't be like your fathers, don't be stiff-necked and serve God. And God is gracious and merciful. And he will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. And then it talks about that the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to do the commandments of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. And the singleness of heart is really talking about a total devotion to a task or an endeavor. And so we can see that God was with them in what they were doing. And what were they doing? Well, they were doing what God wanted them to do. And so with that, he was with them and he was helping them to be totally devoted to the task at hand. And that was restoring the temple, that had been done, but more importantly, bringing back the true worship that God had wanted. And talks about that they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. And on Sunday, I talked about how Hezekiah had given 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and all that. Well, it's true, but it was 7 days later. Okay. And so for the first 7 days, it tells that they slaughtered the Passover lambs. So when you go back to Exodus chapter 12, we see that the people would have brought the lambs from their own flocks and they would have slaughtered them. And the Bible tells us that they continued this for 7 days. And it says that they agreed. The people agreed, the officials agreed that they wanted to continue this. And so this is where Hezekiah, from his own belongings, offers the 1,000 bulls and the 7,000 sheep. And the officials match that, or actually exceed that, with another 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. All right, so I just wanted to make sure I was accurate in what I was saying from Sunday. So they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. And it tells us a little bit about, we had talked a little bit on Sunday about why they couldn't observe it on the first month. And they had to observe it on the second month because a lot of the priests weren't consecrated on the first month, right? Well, even on the second month, people from all over the land, you know, it talks about these letters going out from Beersheba to Dan, which was pretty much all of the land that used to be both Judah and the kingdom of Israel. Well, some of these people had come down. It actually tells us that some of the people laughed at them, right, and mocked them. But yet it says that some of the people humbled their hearts and came to Jerusalem. And so as I was reading that and studying that, you know, we at times find the same thing today, right? We go out and we try and spread God's word and we teach people. And some people laugh at us and some people mock us, right? But every now and then someone will humble their heart and turn to the Lord. And that's what we're searching for. That's what God is searching for, right? And that's what happened here. Well, some of those people came down And it seems to be that they didn't get there in time to be consecrated. And so the Levites slaughtered the lambs for them. And yet it says that Hezekiah prayed for them, prays for them, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And so I think the good intentions of the people were there, and I think God recognized that. And on behalf of Hezekiah's prayer for the people, God listened to this and he healed them. And so they were able to partake of the Passover. And so as we close up with chapter 30, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And so had we had good kings before in Judah? Yeah, we had. Jotham was a good king, right? But apparently they hadn't gone as far as Hezekiah had done in bringing this back. And it says that there was great joy because they recognized that what they were doing was what God wanted them to do. And it tells us that there hadn't been anything like this since the time of Solomon. And it goes on, then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. And I thought about that, and just remember we talked about it was within 16 days that Hezekiah had the temple cleansed, and he started this process of restoring worship. So let's just say that it took 20 days or whatever. Within 20 days, you had a people who God would not listen to a people who their prayers came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So what happened in that short time frame? Well, their hearts changed. Their attitudes changed. I think talking to Brother Craig the other day, he talks about how one man could have such an emphasis on the people, right? And we talk about it. He has in his emphasis on, or his impact on the people, but more importantly, the impact that Hezekiah had upon the people. And we ask ourselves, do we have that type of impact on the people that we interact with? Are we promoting God the way that we should, so that people want to worship God? So that we break that barrier down. The barrier that sin has brought into us with the relationship with God, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have that relationship back, and our prayers can be heard in heaven. Okay, so that was a little bit of a summary. We're going to get into tonight's lesson, and it carries on. So after the Passover, it tells us actually before the Passover, the people had gone out into Jerusalem, and they'd torn down some of the high places that had been put up. And this was before the Passover. And so after the Passover, after these 14 days had been observed, it tells us that the people went out through the land, actually up into Israel and some different places, and they tore down all of these high places and these altars. They destroyed the sacred pillars, the stones. They cut down these wooden images, these Asherah poles that were prominent in the land of Canaan. They destroyed various high places. They destroyed the altars. And then the Bible tells us that they returned to their own cities, to their own homes. And so why did they do this? Well, it doesn't tell us why, but I think we can imply that they realized that these things were not what God wanted. And so there were probably some that lived in Jerusalem that went out and did these things and returned to Jerusalem. But I think it was more of the people that came down to Jerusalem as they were going back home. They saw these high places and they go, well, we'll just get rid of that one. Right? And so they started tearing down these high places throughout the nation, because I believe they realized that it was contrary to what God was teaching and contrary to what God wanted them to do. And so they were trying to help the situation in destroying these places. All right, so some of the reforms that Hezekiah introduces revolve around the temple service, priestly responsibilities, and offerings. And Brother Waldron brings out a point in his book, is this was a necessary part of their spiritual warfare and welfare. Excuse me. And why do you think it was necessary for their spiritual welfare? What was Hezekiah introducing or reintroducing? The commandments of God, right? And so if one is contrary to what God commands, are we going to be in the right relationship with God? No. And so in order for them to to continue on this pathway toward building this relationship back with God, Hezekiah continues to introduce some of these reforms. He appointed priests and Levites in their divisions. And so if we can go back into the old law and talk about the specific duties that these men were supposed to do, well, apparently they hadn't been doing them. Either their leadership had not been there, and they chose not to do it. So Hezekiah says, you know, if we're going to continue doing this, we need to appoint these men and set them back up into what they had been first appointed into, or their positions have been appointed into. And so it talks about he set them in these positions for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. And so there were specific responsibilities that needed to be done, as the people needed to be guided in the worship to God. They needed these people to help them in doing that. And so Hezekiah was instrumental in helping to set the system back up that God had set up and that their fathers and their brothers had allowed to be destroyed, and thus breaking that relationship with God. And so here are some of the reforms that Hezekiah had done. And then he provides from his own possessions. Even, remember at the Passover, we talked about how he gave 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. Well, he's getting the system up and going again, and he's providing some of these things in order for the proper sacrifices and offerings to be done. You had to have certain things, and so some of the people probably didn't even realize that. And so he's offering his own possessions, a giving of himself, if you would, in order to ensure that the worship to God was reinstituted. And then he sends out a command that the people need to contribute to the support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And so we could go back to Numbers chapter 8. Let me just reference my notes so I don't get it right. Numbers chapter 18, okay, verses 8 through 20, talks about the support for the priest. And so as the people would bring these offerings, God tells them, the sons of Aaron, that you can take for some of this for your own, all right, because that was their duty. And then going from Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 through 32, talking about the tithes for the Levites. And this was in return for the work that they perform. And so Hezekiah, understanding what God's law is and what he needs to do, is reminding the people that, oh, by the way, you have a responsibility in this. You need to bring some of these possessions so that these men who I've appointed and set back up into their positions and their divisions can fully focus on what their role is. And that is to devote themselves to the law of the Lord and therefore help you devote yourselves to the law of the Lord. And it tells us as soon as the commandment went out, the people contributed in abundance. And so it's amazing reading through this, how the people it seems to be just were looking for the right leadership. It doesn't say anything about them questioning it. It doesn't say anything about them complaining. It just says Hezekiah says this or commands this, and they do that. Right? And so as soon as he sends out this command that they were to provide for the priests and the Levites, they automatically just start bringing some provisions. And so they started, it says from the third month to, remember the Passover was recognized in the second month, and it says that they started from the third month to the seventh month. So depending on when in the months they started, you're talking about 4 to 5 months of them bringing these provisions. And it says that they continued to bring and they continued to bring, and it begins to build up. It begins to build up in these heaps. And it goes into some specifics about what they're bringing, and what they're bringing is what God had required for the sacrifices to be made. And so the command went out, They respond to the command, which shows that they had good intentions in their heart. They just weren't being motivated. They weren't being developed, whatever it may be. And that falls back on the leadership, right? They have a responsibility themselves, but it falls back onto the leadership. So the people continued contributing for 4 to 5 months. And then it says that Hezekiah and the leaders came and they looked upon all these things that had been provided and all these huge heaps of these provisions. And what does it say they do? They bless the Lord. They give thanks to God. And then they think they bless the people. They realize who did this, right? They realize that the people did this, but it's God who deserves the glory, right? Just a side note, talking about giving thanks and, for sitting down at a meal and thanking God for the meal. I had a conversation, this was many, many years ago, but had a conversation with a Christian, fellow Christian, and who didn't think that it really wasn't necessary to give that because God didn't provide that food for me. You know, he didn't get out there and work. And we disagreed on that. But here it is. Here's this thought of, you know, this is before me. Who gave that to me? God gave that to me. You see, God gives me the ability to go out and to work and to provide for my family. And who blesses me and who blesses my family? It's not me. It's God. Right? And so when Hezekiah and the leaders came, they first recognize and bless God for all of this because it's God who gives everything. All right. And so Hezekiah is looking at all of these, this heap of provisions and everything like that. And so he turns to the priest and he asks them, and he questions them about this. And then, Azariah, the chief priest, says, you know, we're okay. Basically, we have all of our needs provided. And it's to the abundance of the people, to the glory of the people that all of this is left. And so Hezekiah, he commands that rooms be prepared so that these provisions can be stored. Because of the abundance of these gifts or these provisions that the people have brought. And so therefore he gives a command and what happens? Well, they follow the command. There again. He's showing this leadership. He's showing what he needs to be doing as a leader of God's people. And yet the people's hearts have been touched because it's evident in their actions. And so we need to recognize that. And then it says that Hezekiah and Azariah assign overseers from the Levites and the priests to distribute the offerings of the Lord. And it goes into a little bit of detail, and I don't think we're going to have time to read it tonight, about setting up the divisions and ensuring even down to, I believe it was a 3-year-old and all these people that come into the temple, they were given their fair share. And it goes to specifics about who was responsible and who was overseeing and who was under them. And so there was quite a bit of work done to set this system up to provide for the people. So they had provided these goods or these provisions. The priests were able to focus in on what God wanted them to do, and that's to keep the law of the Lord. And yet there were extra provisions, and so they started distributing to those who were part of that system in helping to ensure that. And it talks, wrong button, sorry. And it talks about in verse 18, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness. And I thought about this for a while last night, and pondered about it. And the English Standard Version, they were faithful in keeping themselves holy. And so, you know, you think about that and the term faithful and just being consistent and steadfast and singleness of heart, what we talked about in just a few moments ago. And what they were doing, they were sanctifying themselves, setting themselves apart. But what just got to me, what are they setting themselves apart to? Holiness. Yeah. Remember, be holy for God is holy. And so here we again, to me, it's like the next step up. They're realizing the error of their way and they're trying to make restitution to God and they're keeping progressively improving, continuous improvement, we call it at work. We're always trying to look for ways to get better, right? And so I thought that that wording just really, it really touched me, and I thought about it and pondered about it, and are we doing the same thing? We'll talk a little bit about that, hopefully toward the end of the lesson tonight. Verse 20 and 21 of chapter 31. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And so he prospered. And so, you know, you look at that last three words, and so he prospered. And I think there's a lot of people out there, and I believe, and I don't know their names or whatever, but they're out there preaching that, you know, hey, if you're faithful to God, it's guaranteed that you're going to be financially prosperous. Well, I can't read that in the scripture, okay? But what I do know is that Hezekiah did what he did with all his heart, and he tells us that he was prospered. And so all that I know is that God is going to be with me if I'm doing what I need to be doing in his law with all my heart. And so I think that's what we need to learn from this, is that God wants us doing whatever we do with all of our heart. All right, so a historical note. In Israel, Hoshea continues to reign during this time. All right, so we're going to see a change in the Assyrian leadership. So we've talked about Tiglath-Pileser III. And so he dies in the year of 727 B.C., and he is succeeded by his son, Salmaneser V. And I don't know if you can see those, but, yeah, so those are some of the inscriptions that have been found on some of the walls in the Assyrian records. Most of them are now in the British Museum. Salmaneser V is now the leader of Assyria. All right, so Salmaneser. Now the king tells us, the Bible tells us that he makes Hoshea his vassal. Okay, so he's kind of like a puppet leader or whatever. He, you know, he's going to do whatever Salmaneser tells him to do. That's basically what it is. And he had forced him to pay tribute money. Well, at some point in time, Hoshea decides that he doesn't like paying this tribute money, so he's going to try and get out of this. And who does he go for help? Who is Israel gone to for help throughout the many years? Egypt, all right? The nation that had kept them in bondage, for some odd reason, whenever Israel seeks out help, they fail to seek to God. Who do they tend to fall to? Let's go to Egypt. They'll help us, all right? Well, Salmaneser finds out about this, right? He finds out about this conspiracy because I think he fails to get his money, all right? Says that he stopped paying him, and when you stop paying him, people, they're going to get upset, all right? So if he's due money and you don't pay him money, there's something going on. And so it says he comes down, and he takes him prisoner, and he puts him in prison, all right? And now, he goes throughout all the land of Samaria and besieges Samaria for 3 years before the city fell, all right? And so this time frame that we're talking about, the city eventually falls in 721 years before Christ. Okay. All right. So Samaria falls in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign in Judah. Now we have another change in the Assyrian leadership. Salmaneser dies in 722 B.C., and Sargon II comes to the throne of Assyria. Now, Sargon II, and I forgot to write, he took that name when he took the position of the king. We'll talk about this just now. And I forgot to write his name down. It starts with a U, but it's okay. He's the son. He's another son of Tiglath-Pileser. Right? So he's the brother of Salmaneser. And he took his name from Sargon of, I'm going to say Akkad. I don't know if that's correct pronunciation. But he was the founder of the Semitic Empire in the 24th and 23rd century B.C. Historical note, the Assyrians kept pretty good records. But it seems to be that there was kind of a lull in this time frame because we really don't know what happened to Salmaneser. So based on some theories and all that, the historians believe that, I'll just call him Sargon because I forgot his real name. Sargon goes in and kills his brother and takes over. So there was some, there's some different ideas out there. They besieged the city of Samaria for 3 years. And if you look back at the history of Tiglath-Pileser, he was very, let's call it proactive. He was out there conquering lands and doing all of this. Salmaneser was more, this guy laid back, right? And so the historians believe that Sargon was more like his dad, and he was frustrated because Salmaneser wasn't going in and taking these things. And so the theory is that he basically had a coup and went in and killed his brother, and he became the king of Assyria, made himself the king of Assyria. And then that's when the siege of Samaria ended. All right, so just a real quick map. I know this is, you can't read anything. So this is the Assyrian Empire from 824 to 671. So we're kind of in between all of this. So, but just so we think about the whole land mass that now that the Assyrian Empire holds in this. And, of course, here's Judah here in the yellow. Hasn't been overcome yet, or it won't be by the Assyrians, of course. And so just to get an idea of what the Assyrian Empire was. So it talks about the people of Samaria, based on them going in, were resettled. And so this was a policy. Actually, some of the historians say that it was started by Tiglath-Pileser, and some historians say that it was even started a couple of centuries before by other kings, of this relocation of conquered lands. And so if you think about it, when a king nation goes in and destroys or overcomes a nation, if you just kind of left the nation as it was, there was a potential for some rebellion activity to grow. But what happens if you pull a lot of these people out and move them to a totally different land? Well, there's no leadership. They don't even know where they're at, basically, and it's a new land. And so this idea of relocating the conquered lands actually helped in this expansion that Tiglath-Pileser had. And so here again, Sargon continues this idea, and he moves the people of Samaria, and they're settled in Hala by the harbor, the river of Gozan, in the city of the Medes. And so I found this map, and this map kind of illustrates in general some of the redistribution of the people. And so if you look at this little purple area here, this was kind of the deportation by Tiglath-Pileser. And this red area here talks about some of the movement of Sargon, really, and Salmaneser when he went in there. All right. All right. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutta, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. So if we go back to our map, and we look at this map again, so we're looking at, trying to look up some of these cities. They know where they were. Most of them, they're just guessing where they are. But it's in this general vicinity here. And so we talked about, really, if you go back to the previous map, which I'm not, but we took people out of the Samaria here, and we moved them over here, and so they basically uprooted some of the other people that were here and moved them into Samaria. So that's the idea of this relocation policy that was taking place. And it says that these people came in and they took possession of Samaria. It says they did not fear the Lord. And so what happens when they don't fear the Lord? What does God do? He sends lions in, and he starts killing the people. Apparently, there was enough people there to realize that this is the hand of God. And say, hey, these people are not obeying what God wants them to obey. These lions have come in and killed them. Whether they understood it completely or whether they came to that conclusion, it really doesn't matter. Because they came to the conclusion that it was from God. All right? And so lions came in. As from God, and had sent them in and started killing them. And so the king of Assyria says, well, why don't you send one of the priests back that we had carried, that you had carried away, and now he's relocated into that area near Babylon, okay, that we just called out, and send him back and teach the people how to serve their God, this God. And so they choose a priest that had come out of Samaria, and he goes back to Bethel, and that's where he kind of positions himself, and he begins teaching the people how to serve God. And so we're going to talk a little bit in just a moment about who these people are and everything, but we're going to see that, however, every nation continued to make gods of its own. And I wanted to read it, and alright. It's back in 2 Kings. Sorry, I was in 2 Chronicles. Back in 2 Kings chapter 17, in verse 32. So they feared the Lord. Oh, excuse me. I want to go back up. Verse 29. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. And then it goes through about these men made this idol, these men made this idol. And so these people that came in, they were bringing their own idols in. And then in verse 32, it says, so they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, right? According to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. And then the next verse, it says, to this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord. All right. So in their minds, they were listening to this priest who had been brought back, and he was, yeah, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And they feared the Lord, but yet they were going, yeah, but we're going to do that, and that. All right. Because they says they didn't serve it. All right. They feared him, but they didn't serve him. So they continued to worship their own idols. And so here again, we think back of what was the commandment that God gave the children right before they went into the land of Canaan? They were supposed to do what to the people? They were supposed to kick them out, right? Because of what? Because if you don't, what's going to happen? You're going to start getting entangled in what they're doing, right? Well, here again, here's evidence of that's exactly what God was warning against, right? Now, here are these foreign people coming in, all right? And they're bringing their own gods. They have their own gods. And so we're going to see that the people here continue to, or were saying, I guess, were trying to worship God, but they were worshiping their own gods. And so there was this multi-god worship going on at this time. All right, so the people that they brought in, of course, was everyone exiled from the land of Israel, from the kingdom of Israel? It seems to be that they left kind of those who were poor, just, you know, some of the, I don't want to use any terms, but, all right. Well, and Brother Jim, I'm gonna say what he said. He said some of the old ones like him who weren't anything, but I don't agree with that. But it wasn't the ones. It wasn't the young, the hardy, those that were going to be able to provide and build up this country over here. Okay, and so they kind of left the what was left. We'll just leave it at that. All right. And so these foreign people move in, and what happens when you get boys and girls together? They're adults, right? So they start intermarrying, right? Right. And so, who do these people become? Well, they become the dreaded Samaritans, right? So in a few quarters, when we get to the New Testament, we start hearing about Jesus, and especially, you know, even the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You know, think back to this. This was the origin of these people. And then think about the relationship between Israel in the New Testament, the Jews in the New Testament, and the Samaritans, and the conflicts that they had. And I believe it comes back to is they were serving their own gods, right? And so the Jews that eventually come back to Jerusalem, did not recognize them as part of God's people. So there was this conflict formed. So these people that are moved from the Babylon area, all of that area over there, intermarry with the Israelites that were remaining and become the Samaritan nation. All right, so the reasons for Israel's fall. I'll tell you what, let's just read this real quick. Second Kings 17, going back and beginning with verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. They had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out, from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of the heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And so now we've come to the end of the divided kingdom. There is no more a kingdom of Israel. And you look in history about this invasion and this dispersion of the people, and it's classified as the lost 10 tribes, because they no longer are recognized as those tribes. They lose their identity. And so now we have the end of the divided kingdom. So any comments or anything? I've got a couple of points that we probably already covered that I just want to cover. Anything else? All right, so a couple of lessons that there's more, and it's like Brother Jeff says, there's lots and lots of lessons, but a couple of lessons that really jumped out at me, for lack of a better word. We need to be faithful in keeping ourselves holy. We think back to those priests and those Levites who were faithful in setting themselves apart to holiness. Are we doing that? Are we looking at our actions and what God wants us to do as His children, our roles in the church, the things that we can participate in the worship? Are we doing the things that God wants us to do? And if we honestly look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "No, I'm not," then what are we going to do about it? You know, remember the commandment that went out from Hezekiah? Whatever, what he did, what he said, and then the people did it, right? And he set these people up, and they determined in their heart that that's what they wanted to do. And that's what separated themselves. That's what they sanctified themselves to holiness. And so we have to ask ourselves that we need to be faithful in keeping ourselves holy. When we do anything for God, We must do it with all our heart. Remember when Hezekiah talked about the things that he was doing, and he focused in on God, and he was doing it with all of his heart. Well, that's what God wants us to do. Whenever we do anything, and really whatever we do, we need to do it with all our heart, but especially in our worship to God and our relationship with God, are we doing it to the best of our efforts, to the ability that God has given us? Do we have that singleness of heart, that soul focus of devotion to God in everything that we do? Whatever is worth doing at all is worth doing well. A quote from an Englishman several centuries ago. Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father through Him. So we need to look at ourselves and look and see if we are giving our full heart to God. All right, Brother Jeff will have moving on into Judah Long on Sunday. Thank you. Appreciate it.